Amen. All right, so a fortnight ago, we looked at this. Last week, I just shared testimonies of people that were praying for us about the building and their excitement about what God has done in allowing us to be able to go forward and purchasing a property. They've been praying with us for a long time, so it's fun to share some of those stories. And so we paused our study. And so we're going to jump back into it, but let me just refresh our minds about what we're looking at. 1 Samuel chapter 25 in your Bible is where we're at. And we paused in our study to consider tithes and offerings. And it has to do with Nabal, because Nabal has been asked by David to provide for him. And David is a type of Christ, the king. And we'll make those connections here a little bit in a second. But we're looking at promises about giving. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, it's interesting. When God challenges people to do something, we ought to look at that and say, that's a challenge God wants me to take. Let me test God a little bit and practice tithes. A tithe is a tenth of our gross income, and let me give this to God, and let's see what happens if I obey God with that. Let's see how God blesses me, because that's what God says He's going to do. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure they meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, if I'm giving to be seen of men, the Bible says I've got my reward. That's not rewardable. But if I'm giving to God in a secretive way, in the sense that I'm not doing this to be seen of men, to be applauded of men, look at me, I'm a great giver, but I'm just generous with what God's given to me to give back to God what God is owed, in a sense, to tithe and offerings, that God's going to turn around and He's going to bless that. That's what His Word says. He says, "Test me about that." Then we consider Bible warnings about not giving. Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." So God looked at His people, said, "You're holding back what is mine." And so He said, and there was consequences for that. Haggai 1:9, "He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when He brought it home, I didn't blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house." And so God said, I am not blessing you financially because you are withholding from me, and my house is neglected. And so you're going to suffer the consequences of that. And the Bible says riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away, right? They're transient unless we take them, we invest them for God, and then God turns around and blesses us financially because of that. God takes care of us, meets our needs. And so the reason, again, we consider that is because there's a rich farmer, Nabal. He's just had his harvest of wool, as it were, and he's sheared the sheep. And it's that time of prosperity. And King David came to him. He's got 600 men that have been protecting Nabal's sheep and have been like a wall about him between any predators or anybody that wanted to steal the sheep or the cattle. And they guarded that. So there's been a significant increase in the productivity of Nabal because of the blessing of the watch care of David and his men. Okay? And so he's come and sent his men to Nabal. He's been asked to give to meet the David's needs and his men's needs. And it's not an unusual request. If somebody protects you like that, that was kind of a normal thing back in that day, that you acknowledge that and kind of paid for that, in a sense, just by a gift. And David didn't come with demands. He didn't say, "This is how much you got to give." You know, he just trusted in the kindness of a man that would look at him and give something generously back to him. And so now, you think about Nabal. Nabal had an opportunity to show his love for the future king of Israel. He could have gotten in well with David, and that would have been a blessing to him and to his family to endear himself to someone so powerful and so capable. So that would have been a great thing. It would have just been a nice thing for anybody to give lovingly to somebody that had provided something like that. And so similarly, with us, our king has asked that we meet his needs. God does not demand a tithe. God does not say to us, "You've got to give 10%. But that is pictured in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we respond in love to what God has done for us in giving us salvation, a priceless gift. He's given us incredibly. He's blessed us incredibly. it's not a big deal for us that then if we're, our heart's right with our king, to turn around and go, hey, I love my God, I care about my God, I care about his things, and so I want to be a blessing in my giving. Now again, God doesn't just take from us. He relies on our generosity to meet his needs and the needs of his ministries. And so we've got an opportunity to show loyalty to our king. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, am I loyal to my king or not? Or am I living my life for my own things, just seeking to get ahead in my own way? And that's empty. You know, what's my life about? If it's just about trying to get riches, it doesn't really satisfy. Or am I loving God? And God's first, and so he's first when it comes to finances as well. Is it definitely a way I show my love to God? 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And he's speaking about giving there, and he's saying, I just want to test you a little bit. If you love God, doesn't it make sense that you're going to, what you love, you invest in, and you give to that? That certainly makes sense. And to endear ourselves to God, and it is endearing to the heart of God when we turn by faith and say, God, I love you, and I'm so thankful that I have an opportunity to give. God is very pleased with that. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Alright? God is endeared to that. That delights the heart of God if we've got a great spirit about giving back to God. Alright? And so praise God for that. Now, back to our story. So we're looking at the foolish man, and then we're going to look at the wise woman, and so we're still with the foolish man, Nabal. And his name means fool, whether it's a nickname or whether it's his given name, either way it represents him well because that is what he is. And so the foolish man Nabal responds to David's request. Verse 9. It said, that when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and they ceased. And so they told him all these things. Hey, you know, the king has done this. He's protected you, future king. Protected you in these ways and done all these great things for you. And so he's just asking you to give back a little bit, okay? And so Nabal's been listening to that. And then they stopped speaking. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, you know, what's amazing to me is Nabal's a fool, but he's silent, all right? And in his silence, these men could be thinking, okay, he's getting through, he's thinking, he's listening, and their expectation may be that he's going to respond in a wise way and give generously to the future King David. And it would be right to recognize that there's a principle of wisdom in anybody that'll stand and think and listen. Proverbs 29:20 says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So somebody that's just real quick to speak is not somebody that is wise. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth an intel afterwards. Alright, so I mean, it's looking good. They're looking at the guy thinking, oh, maybe he's changed a little bit. Seems like a wise person. He's listening. But then the Bible says in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Alright, so there's the fool Nabal, and because he's quiet, they look at him and think he's wise. But sadly, he's going to open his mouth and prove him wrong. That verse goes on to say, he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. But it's a mistake to look at a fool and go, they're wise, just because they're silent. Because pretty soon they're going to open their mouth and you're going to realize that's not the case. There was a saying I memorized when I was in high school, better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and prove it. Right? I mean, that's a good way to look at it. It's better to hold our tongue and let people think we're wise. All right? So Nabal succeeded there, but then he opened his mouth and he proved himself a fool. So Nabal's response is haughty. And so he goes here to verse 10, he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Now, I've got a question for you. Did he know who David was? Did he know who the son of Jesse was? Yes. You can't be a national hero in Israel and not have somebody know you. I mean, it'd be very ignorant on the part of a powerful, prestigious man to be ignorant of who David was. The common people knew him. 1 Samuel 18:7, the women answered one another as they played. They said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. I mean, David, the champion that went out, he fought Goliath. This story, like wildfire, would have gone throughout that area. And so everybody would have known. The commoners understood he was the great fighter against the Philistines. Certainly the Philistines and the enemies of Israel knew him. 1 Samuel 21:11, the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. So he's very well known. So it's a very conceited thing that he says here in his contempt. You know, who is David, or who is the son of Jesse? Now the Bible says in Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. So he's a wealthy man. He's a big man. He thinks he's definitely at this point. He thinks I'm bigger than David. So he's going to treat him, David, contemptuously. Now, David was not rich at this point. What was David before he became a soldier? He was just a lowly shepherd. You know, just a simple livelihood. He was a young man. He's in his maybe 20s or something like that. He was itinerant living with a band of men in the wilderness. All right, so Nabal looks at him like, you're just some person, you know, that's a shepherd boy, and treating him very lowly. But in less than a decade, David's going to be the wealthiest man in the kingdom. He is going to be the highest authority in the kingdom. He's going to be the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. I mean, Nabal's a fool not to look at David for who he will be, and rather to look at him who he is. You know, our world treats Jesus like this. They look at Jesus and they act as if they don't know his identity. Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? You know? I mean, that's the exact way they treat the Lord Jesus. Who is this? And they would say probably son of Joseph, right? He's just a carpenter. He's just a man that lived, in our case, 2,000 years ago. Back in the day, he's just this young man that's, you know, he's barely 30 years of age. He lives itinerantly. And they focus on who they see Jesus as right now. But the thing is, Jesus Christ right now is enthroned in glory. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one to whom every knee is going to bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. When he comes, he is the judge of the world. I mean, just think about it. A person is a fool to look at Jesus and go, who is Jesus? And that's the way Nabal treated David. And so he's got that response. Then Nabal's response is derogatory. Derogatory. There will be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Okay, so derogatory means showing a critical or a disrespectful attitude. So he looks at David. He's disrespectful before David's men, speaking about David. And he says to them, your master is just a runaway slave. He's like so many others that have, you know, taken the master's goods and made off with them in the night. He's acting as if David is just a petty thief or something like that. Again, many people in Jesus' day were critical of Jesus. The Pharisees, Matthew 12, it says in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, right? They look at him and say, that's just someone empowered by Satan, is what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. The half-brothers of Jesus were critical of who he was. John 7 says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. All right? They don't believe in Jesus. Guess what? Nabal did not believe that David was going to be who God said David was going to be. He didn't believe in the plan of God for David's life. King Saul did. King Saul's coming to faith. All right? Not faith that's repented, but at least acknowledgement that David is going to be that king. We've already seen that in our story, but not Nabal. Nabal said that. You're just a runaway slave. You know, Nabal's going to wish that he'd been respectful towards David. Now, I love this story, and I think it's kind of like honking at someone on your way to church or on your way to church, maybe even bumping into the bumper a little bit. Like, come on. And your wife's nudging you like, I think I know who that is. And And you get to church, and yes, it's who she thought it was. It's the visiting preacher, you know. He's there and preach. And you're bumping his car the whole way to church. I mean, it's kind of a dumb thing to do. And I think a lot of people are like that. They're kicking at God. They're kicking at God. Poking Jesus Christ. Poking Jesus Christ. And he is the one that's going to be on the throne, not just proclaiming the truth to them, but he's going to be the one, again, standing in judgment upon them. Sadly, again, many people in our day speak critically, disrespectfully of Jesus. I heard it this past week. Took my wife on a date. I'm down at the mall in Edinburgh, St. Andrew's Quarter. A guy walks past me, and he takes the Lord's name and just uses it as a curse word as he's walking past me. And I should have, and I often do. I wanted to, but he's already passed me. I started to say something, he's already passed. But you know what, buddy, you don't have a clue. Not a clue. If you understand what you just said, you got to tremble in fear. You just stepped on hell, is what he did. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Nabal's response is derogatory, just like our world. Someday they'll regret it. Then Nabal's selfish response is insolent. Insolent. It's showing a rude and an arrogant lack of respect. Again, it's continuing the same ideas, but it's very selfish now. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give them unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, wait a second. I mean, they just stood before you and said, we're from David. All right? You know pretty well where we're from. You're acting like we're strangers, but, and then he's saying, my, and you just see the conceit of the man. He's so focused on himself, and like he really took care of his shears anyway. I don't see him as being an incredibly generous boss that's really going to kill the fatted calf and treat his men that well. He's just going to, after this, get drunk himself. It was all about him and what he had. You know, again, our world looks at their life, right, and their things and their plans, and you know, it just doesn't have anything to do with God. And I mean, we can live our life like that, right, thinking that what will I want to do, and I don't have time for God because this is mine. But we got to take from that and say, you know what, this is not mine. What I have is because of the goodness of God. And actually, Nabal, though he shouldn't have acknowledged that it wasn't David's because David's not God, but he ought to have acknowledged it as a man. He was a steward of everything that he had, that it was given to him because God was good to him. But he's my. You know, this morning, is it your life? Is it your plans? Is it what you want to do? Or is it God? I put it on the altar, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? I mean, that ought to be us, and that's verse 1. But setting our life there before God and saying, God, okay, it's yours. Use it as you see fit. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say. You know, you ought not say, God, Jesus is Lord, if you're not willing to say whatever you say, Master, I will do. And then David's response is not to Nabal's benefit. Okay, here as we come to the end of our study here this morning. But David's response is not to Nabal's benefit. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stone. Alright, so he leaves 200 men, he's got 400 guys, and he's going to go have a talk with Nabal. It's not just going to be a talk, he's got weapons, and they're going to deal with him because the wrath of the future king has gone out because he shunned the goodness of the king. You know, our world ought to recognize again, they have offended a holy God. We got movies that are coming out about Armageddon. Everyone kind of laughs about it, end of the world, this and that. You know, it's interesting. They believe strongly in global warming. Oh, and I mean, they're gluing themselves to paintings and other stuff. And I mean, they're just gluing themselves to roads, blocking motorways, climbing up on bridges and all sorts of stuff because they believe that man is going to destroy this world, but they don't have the wisdom to look at the Bible and say, you know what, who's going to destroy this world? It's God. No, I would suggest that God might use men. that there could be ways, nuclear war, that's certainly something that we can look at Revelation, say there's going to be wars taking place and with the armaments and things that we've got, and how are all these things going to impact the future. But the judgment of God is coming upon this world. And Christ is coming soon, and there ought to be something of anxiousness in the heart of everybody thinking, you know what, I just want to be right with the King. The last thing I want is to be just having a party like Nabal was, having a good time, acting as if everything's fine, not knowing that right then the future King is coming and that the judgment is going to fall. And so today, as we think about that, we ought to live our life in fear of God. There ought to be something in our heart that says, I don't want to be that foolish person that disregards, you're nobody. And that body is going to come physically. Jesus Christ, in the same body that he went into glory, he's going to come again. He's going to set up his throne, his judgment. But before that, there's going to be a massive battle. Before that, there's going to be a massive tribulation period on this planet. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment, where every dead person is going to be brought back up before God. And they're going to be judged according to their works, and according to whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And their works are going to condemn them. The fact that they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to sentence them, and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And I would suggest that with Nabal passed the age of grace. It was actually a really nice thing that David had done. He had done something wonderful for Nabal. He had reached out to him personally. He could have had a great relationship with that king. But instead he despised him. And because of that, the wrath was going to fall upon him. Again, just think about it. Jesus Christ, through his death, he's reaching out to everybody saying, look what I've done for you. Give yourself to me. Give yourself back to me. Just treat me as I ought to be treated. Build that relationship with me. Because listen, as a believer, I just say, praise God. My heart is right with my King. I'm on the side of the King. I am doing my King's work, and I am like those servants of the King that go and try to make overtures to people and say, hey, you got a great opportunity to get in with the King, and here it is. But it's very sad, you know, to think that people turning away from that, rejecting that, that someday, for all eternity, I think, they're going to have that echoing in their mind, I could have made peace with the King. I could have had the blessing of the King, but instead I turned my back on him. And heaven forbid that's you. Heaven forbid that's us. We ought to look at it and say, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to live my life for God and accept what Christ did on the cross for me. I'm going to get that relationship right. And I'm going to honor him, not because I have to, but because I want to. The King doesn't demand, but the King rightly expects that if I love him, I'm going to show my love in some tangible ways. Okay, God, here. Because, God, you've been good to me. And so praise God for that. A lot we can learn from this story. It's a wonderful picture. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not what he wanted to do. But that the world through him might be saved. Alright, so God's desire is to save us, not to judge us. But if we don't get saved, the judgment will come. And that's what took place in the life of Nabal. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the Word of God, put it deep into our hearts. And thank you for the time we've been able to look at this story. And Father, it might be the Spirit of God speaking in somebody's heart. They're looking at it thinking, you know what? That's me. That's how I treat Jesus. I act as if, who are you? And I don't know you. And, Nabal just was plugging his ears, because everybody knew that David was the anointed king. King Saul knew it. It was getting out in the ears of the people that King Saul was hunting the life of David, because David was going to be the future king. And certainly our world ought to wake up and look, you know, how the devil's pursuing Christ and Christians, and he's out to get him. He knows that Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne there in Jerusalem, and that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And then after that, his eternal kingdom is going to come, and the devil's going to be vanquished, and Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that in our heart we just look at that and say, I want to be right with the King. Not because I have to, but I love him for what he's done. All the good things that he's done. What he did on the cross for me. And that opportunity I have to have God's forgiveness. But then what a joy to give back to him who gave everything for us. And that's what giving is financially. That's what giving our life is physically. It's a joy. And so may we do it willingly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.